Whenever I put together one of these overheads or screen PowerPoints, I always worry about getting something that can be seen. So give me feedback if this is something that you can't see.
Turn the lights off.
I can do that.
That's better.
Dan Huff last week spoke about fear. One of the top 10 fears, well, besides public speaking, one of the top 10 fears, according to the American Psychology Association, is the fear of rejection. So this morning I wanted to look at rejection. The reading that we had a few moments ago, was to give us a little bit of a thought about rejection. What I want you to understand, or what I'm understanding, is that God knows a lot about rejection. He knows a lot about rejection. He was rejected in the garden, and fellowship between him and man was broken. He was rejected at Mount Sinai when the people said, "No, we don't want to hear him. We do not want to hear the voice of God." He was rejected by his people from being the king of his people. 1 Samuel chapter 8. God knows a lot about rejection, because Israel rejected God, and then, as we read in the reading this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 29, they were removed from the land. They went into captivity by the Assyrians. You would think that Judah would understand and would learn from that. No, they too rejected God and were taken in captivity. God warned against rejection. He doesn't want to be rejected, and he has a lot of things, or lots of thoughts, to share with us on how to deal with rejection. One of the things that we saw in the reading that Bill gave a while ago in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 1 through 29, was that rejection invokes the anger of God. When you're rejected, are you happy? Anger is a reaction to rejection. It was with God. It is with us. Rejected by God for the gods of stone and wood resulted in Assyrian captivity and in Babylonian captivity. Rejection does something else too. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. While Bill read chapter 29, I want to read just a few verses of chapter 30. This would be the ESV version. And it reads, "And when all of these things come upon you, the blessings and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind." Call them to mind. "Among all the nations where the Lord, the God, your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children obey his voice and all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy upon you, and he will gather you from all the peoples from which he has scattered you. And if your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you from there, and he will take you." We see that there is a promise here. Here is an opportunity for reprisal. Now you notice God has foretold rejection. "You're going to reject me," is what he told the children of Israel. Before they even set foot in the promised land, God is telling them, "I know it, you're going to do it." There's no surprise. Be forewarned is to be forearmed. To be forewarned is to be prepared. You will be rejected. Isn't that what Jesus said? Peter did. Paul did. You will be rejected because you're no longer living the life in the world. You are not of the world. You are of Christ. Don't be caught off guard. If you have not suffered rejection, you will. Now, let me just explore that for half a second. If we've not experienced rejection, has the salt lost its savor? Has the light that is set on the hilltop gone out? I don't know. God says, expect rejection. Well, how do we handle rejection? I think God has given us some basic principles on how to handle rejection. And that is, number one, is it's an opportunity for reappraisal. See what he saw, that what he said there in chapter 30, I believe it was in verse 1, verse 2. Verse 1, he says, when you are in everywhere, wherever you may be, call these things to mind. Call these things to mind. What things? The warnings? What you've lost? The fellowship. You remember that favorite grapevine that you grew, saying that you took care of? And it grew from a little sprig into a grapevine? Remember all these things that you've lost. Use rejection as a time for reappraisal, as an opportunity to look back. And he says not only to look back, but to return to the past. Return to the past from where you were. Well, this is a constant message, isn't it? It's the same message that Jonah did not want to give to the people of Nineveh. It was the message of turn or burn. It was the message of repent. It was the message of coming back to God. Why? Well, because sometime you and I have each rejected God. We have each sinned. Either we did, or Paul made a mistake when he wrote, all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we have all rejected God. God says, return to the past. Return to that fellowship, to that relationship that we once had. How do you handle rejection? Return to the past. Well, reappraise ourselves. Was my batting that bad that I got rejected from the team? Well, maybe it's a time for reappraisal. Maybe baseball is not my forte. Maybe my forte is more something else. It's a time of reappraisal, reevaluation, and it's a time to return to who we are. That's the opportunity that rejection gives us. Now, God had forewarned His people that they would be rejected, or that they would reject Him. We're no different. We're no different. We are a strange and a peculiar people. We just sang a song a few moments ago, Holy, Holy, Holy. Did we not sing that? We're talking about God being holy. But Peter says, what? Be ye holy as God is holy. What a standard to try to achieve. Yet, we have to understand that we are different from those round about us. We are different. We have our minds set on things above, not things out here on the earth. We don't have the same desires. We're not controlled by the lust that are all around us, the anxieties. Why? Well, because Paul told us, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, to set our minds on things above. If we are in Christ Jesus, if you're not in Christ Jesus, you're lost. Our goals, our motivations are different from those round about us. Our activities are different. We are no longer walking in the former manners of the flesh. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Return to the past. Beginning in verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. There's a change. There's a difference. Everybody else outside of Christ is living for who? Yeah, for themselves. And you're not to be living for yourself. You're to be living for Christ. So as to live, verse 2, the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing things that the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality and passions and drunkenness and orgies and drinking parties and lawless idolatry. With respect to all of this, they're surprised when you do not join them. We're talking about rejection. They were surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they what? Slap you on the back and say, "You're a good guy." It's not what Peter said. What did he say? Let's look again, verse 4. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they, this version says malign. What does yours say? Speak evil of you. They're rejecting you because you're a party pooper. You don't want to do the same things that they do because you're not controlled by the passions of lust and because whatever they are centered on. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge both the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Paul has a similar thought in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, where he tells the brethren there in Ephesus, don't live like everybody else. Put away lying. Put away false talking. Put away hatred and humility. Put all that away. What is going to happen when you don't fit in? You're going to be rejected. But God gives us an idea of how to handle rejection. We use it as an opportunity for reappraisal, and we return to the past. For this you have been called, not to walk in the mud of sin, but to walk in what? How do you say that in Romans chapter 6? That you may walk in newness of life. And so that's the return to the past. It is a way of being. It's a way of doing. And I think that there's a third thought here, and that is strengthen the bonds of his community. Okay, maybe that's not exactly the way God worded that in Deuteronomy chapter 30, but it is be reunited once again. Somebody rejects you, what do you do? You go to where somebody will accept you. Acceptance is in Christ. Paul reemphasizes this in Mark when he says, remembering before our God and Father, your work of faith, Ed talked about faith this morning. And of the labor of love and the steadfastness of your hope. This is the bonds of community, because we're working. We are laboring together and we are holding each other steadfast. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I don't know how many times I've heard it, and it's always kind of tweaked me a little bit. And if you're the one that said it, my apologies. But this phrase, I'll forgive, but I won't forget, that's not right. Does God forgive you and hold your sins accountable? Does God, as God in Christ forgave you, and He remembered your sins no more? Hebrews chapter 8. What does this mean, strengthening the bonds of His community? Paul writes, and with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, putting up with one another. But this person just makes my skin crawl. Guess what? Let's live with humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, even putting up with one another. But we're not even supposed to stop there. Now, there's been a little bit of discrepancy on this passage in Romans chapter 12. I believe it's verse 10. The ESV reads, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo yourselves in showing honor. And that almost sounds like a competition. So the New King James reads, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. That reminds us of Philippians chapter 2, doesn't it? If there's any, how does that read in Philippians chapter 2? So then if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love. Being in full accord of one mind. Oh man, verse 3 is the killer though. Verse 3 bears right here with what he was saying and wrote to the Romans. Verse 3, Philippians chapter 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Well, I think another version, the New American maybe, says, consider the others, the interests of others more important than your own. Strengthen the bonds of community. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. But well, that's the ESV. The New King James says, receive one another as Christ has received you. The New American says, accept one another as Christ has accepted you. Strengthen the bonds of His community. Have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, what happens? I hit my thumb with a hammer, my whole body is in pain. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. That's how we strengthen that bonds of community. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, for none of you may be hardened. That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So they reject you. So what? Those in Christ are going to be strengthening you so that you are not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need each other. We need each other. And I think that's part of the message of how to handle rejection. Well, when we read Deuteronomy chapter 29 and chapter 30, the portions that we've read, we saw that God made a promise. I'm going to bring you back those who overcome, those who return to me, those who have reevaluated or looked at their situation and have come back to me. I am going to reward with mercy. He made a promise, specific promise. Well, we have that promise. Specific promises, if you turn to the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul, God would reward them with mercy. We have promises too. Specific promises for those who will overcome. And I know that we could look at a number of passages, but I just bear with me just a minute, because I think that there's a couple verses that I'd like for you to think about. If ye overcome as the body, as one another, as strengthening each other. Jesus wrote to one of the churches and said, you'll return to paradise with God. You're going to have that fellowship that was between God and Adam in the garden. Do you remember that fellowship? God would come through the garden at night, and him and Adam would be able to talk together. What a thought. That relationship, that fellowship that's going to be with God. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, we have that same promise. A return to the paradise with God, to have fellowship with him, and to partake of that tree that Adam was not allowed to eat. He and Eve were forced from the garden, and there were cherubim with flaming swords at the entrance of the garden to prevent them from what? Eating of the tree of life. That is the promise to overcomers. To those who are faithful unto death, they're going to receive a crown of life, is what Jesus wrote. To those that overcome, they are going to eat of the hidden manna. They're going to receive a white stone. What is the significance of a white stone? A white stone was given to those who were convicted. No. Those who were pardoned of a crime. The white stone had their name on it. It was the pardon that they received. Here's the proof. You can't try me again. Jesus says, Revelation 2, verse 17, he who overcomes will receive a white stone with a new name written on it. Is there a significance to the change of names between Abram to Abraham? From Jacob to Israel? From Sarai to Sarah? Yeah. Because each of those name changes signified a change in the relationship between them and God. Jesus says, those who overcome will receive a white stone with a new name written on that stone, which no one knows except the one who receives it. He says, to those who overcome, they'll have authority over the nations, to rule over the nations, and they will be given the morning star. We can take time. We can talk a little bit about that, but I don't want to this morning. Promises to overcomers. We will be given white garments to cover our nakedness. White signifying righteousness, signifying holiness to cover our nakedness. Our names will not be blotted out of the book of life. Jesus will confess our names. Isn't that what he said in Matthew chapter 10? Those who confess me, I will confess before my Father in heaven. Those who deny me, I will also deny before my fathers in heaven. Here Jesus reiterates that same statement. Jesus will confess their names before God. Remember, even before the beginning of time, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, when God determined this plan to redeem man, it was to bring man so that he might be presented before him through the blood of Christ. Jesus will confess their names before God. The fulfillment of God's plan even before the beginning of time. Promises to overcomers. He says, I will make them a pillar in the temple of God. You are the temple of God. Is what Paul told the church in Corinth. Believers are the temple. He will write on them the name of God, the name of the city of God, and the name of Christ himself. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. You, as you overcome, look at that promise. Christ's name is yours. And just to finish up looking at those seven churches and those seven promises, that you will sit with Christ on Christ's throne with the Father and have fellowship with the Father. That cements our purpose. We talked about it in class. Ed talked about looking forward. That's what faith does. So when we talk about rejection, I think it's important that we look at the facts behind rejection. Rejection produces anger. That's natural. That's expected. But it also provides an opportunity for reappraisal. Where are we? Why are we rejected? The purpose that the brother in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 was kicked out, is that a good word of saying it? Was rejected from the body of believers in Corinth was because why? Because his sin was reflecting upon the church. And the church had to show that he had rejected God through his actions. So, an opportunity for reappraisal. How do we handle rejection? The opportunity for reappraisal, return to our past to strengthen the bonds of his community. I think that's an avenue of handling rejection. Well, as we get ready to close, there's one last thought, and that's the thought that's up on the screen now. And that is, the sting of rejection has a purpose. The sting of rejection, the sting means it hurts. And of a rejection has a purpose. It's to reevaluate ourselves. It is an opportunity to see where we are. Well, we're going to pause here just a few minutes because if you don't have questions, I have questions. So we want to take a minute and explore how do you deal with rejection? That's a question for you. Comments? Chris has the mic so everybody can hear. Or if you have a question about something that's been said.
Not so much a question, but a concern, is that when we learn from rejection, but then we also learn to not reject ourselves. For rejection is a sign of judgment, and the only person who can judge is Christ and God.
One thing that I was reading, a couple of things that I was reading, from the American Psychologist Association, is that number one in dealing with, or one of the thoughts in dealing with rejection is don't become
those who reject you. Like those who reject you.
Yeah, you're just going to be heaping rejection. You're seeking rejection. It's a self-fulfilling prophecy in that regard. Why are you rejected? Well, because you don't take a bath for 6 months. Well, that might be a reason why people don't want to be around you. Yeah. So sometimes we create our own issues.
Well, one thing we just need to study about rejection is how God handled it and how Jesus handled it. Mm-hmm. And they both expected it in some regard, and they were both willing to forgive and our mercy.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Definitely. Forgive those who sinned against him, those who put him to death, and even Stephen. Forgive them, for they know not what they've done. Oops. Ooh. That would have been disastrous. Other comments? Any thoughts on rejection? Okay, well, let's go ahead and go into conclusion. The rejection of the sting has a purpose. Jesus calls for the poor, the sick, the rejected, and the oppressed to come to him. He's the great physician. So, rejection is an opportunity to assess, to reappraise, to return to him. It struck me as I was reading Deuteronomy chapter 30, how God told the Israelites to commit to him, to the Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul. About four different times in that chapter, God doesn't want just part of us. He doesn't want us just on Sunday morning or Sunday evening. He wants us all the time. This morning, if you're outside the body of Christ, we invite you to put him on in baptism, to be united with him in a death like his, that you might be able to arise out of the watery grave, walk in newness with him. Through a life of obedience, of faith. But this morning, if you've conformed to the world and not suffered the rejection associated while being in Christ, maybe a time for reflection. It may be a time of reassessment. Maybe a time to look and see if I'm actually in Christ. Well, this morning, whatever your need is, please make it known as we sing the song that Denny has selected.